stewardship of our gifts and of our lives, the gifts and lives that you offer to us, O God. For the youth and the children of this congregation, we pray your mercies and your wisdom, your growth and your love surround them. And for the wisdom and the presence of our mature adults, God, let them know how much a treasure they are in our midst. Let our faith in you and the love of others continue to flourish and grow, bearing witness to your grace at work. God, our Savior, hear our prayers. We pray this day for the world, for the local and global and national political strifes. God, we pray for your discernment as we live out our call, our responsibility to vote and to make our voices known as a witness to you. We pray for leaders to be full of justice, full of your wisdom, for continued efforts of restoration and healing in the midst of so many places of destruction and pain. Be with the people in Aleppo, O God. Be with those in Mosul. Be with those in Haiti. Be with those around your world in pain. Look with mercy on this weary world, we pray, full of trouble and at times full of violence and at times full of destruction. Let the day of your salvation come quickly, that your healing and your presence be known. God, our Savior, hear our prayers. We pray for this community, for our local leaders, for places of violence that are so close, for those who continue to grieve the loss of loved ones, for those who are injured emotionally and physically by the injustice of domestic violence, for those who have been affected by breast cancer and the many forms of cancer in this world. God, be with this community. Help us to rise above and look beyond the suspicions and the fears and the prejudices that can keep us separate from our neighbors. God, our Savior, hear our prayers. God, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for your healing mercies for Lucy, Janet's sister, for Raina, Nate's teacher, for Cassidy and Nancy. God, we know that you are able and so close. Offer your healing, your wholeness, your restoration, and the peace that in all things and in life and in death we belong to you. God, be with Melba and her computer issues and how it's affecting those in our community. God, we pray for her health in the midst of stressful times and for those affected by the delays. God, we give praise for the ways in which you offer signs of birth and new birth for the lives in our midst who are celebrating birthdays, for Dan, for Brooke, and for Camden in, yes, less than 11 days. For the ways that we anticipate joy, we say thank you. God, be a hiding place for those of us in distress. Preserve them from their troubles and surround them with gladness and joy. Let us stand with each other continually in the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs. God, our Savior, hear our prayer. Merciful and mighty God, as you are one, make us one through Jesus Christ, whom you sent to redeem us, and in whose holy name we pray, and through whom we have been taught to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite the youngest worshipers up for the children's message. Great. Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good. I want to share with you this morning a story that is part a story that Jesus told in Luke's gospel. And it's a story of two people. It's a story of a religious leader that was in what and the story of a tax collector. A religious leader called a Pharisee and a tax collector. And these two men went up to the synagogue to pray. They went up to pray. And they prayed in very, very different ways. The Pharisee, the religious leader, got up and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like any other person. And the tax collector went up to pray, and his head was bowed down, and he said, God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. Now, who do you think God wanted? Which prayer do you think he thought was the right prayer? Leah, the tax collector. Why? Why do you think? Because he asked God to forgive his sins? Because he knew that God, he needed God? The other guy didn't think he needed God at all, right? So one might ask, why do you think he even went up to the synagogue to pray? Right? If he didn't need God, why was he praying? Sarai, do you have an idea on that? Oh, he wanted to just let God know that he didn't need his help. I'm all set here. Yeah. Yep. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Leah. Maybe he wanted to show off in front of the tax collector to say, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like this other guy, this tax collector, right? I think all of those are reasons that there might be that big difference between the two people. And Jesus in this parable is telling us that the way that we're to pray is to remember that we need God. That no matter how successful we are, that no matter what the world tells us that we do well, we all need God.
Amen.
And we all, at times, do what we're not supposed to do and don't do what we are supposed to do. And we need to confess that to God and bring that to God, because that can then be, that can change the way that we come to prayer with our heads bowed, and we can be sent forth, as this story says, as those who humble themselves, those who stand honestly before God, will be exalted. And exalted is a big fancy word for meaning lifted up. So the tax collector who came in, bowed down by his sins, left exalted, lifted up. Can we all stand up and share what that must look like as we pray together? Okay. So we're gonna do kind of a body prayer here. That, okay, so just follow my motions, and it's easier to probably stand up if you do it. So, God, we thank you that we need you.
That we need you.
And that you help us to be better day by day. Send us forth now that we might be lifted up through your Spirit alone. Amen.
Amen.
You may go off to your classes.
Reminder that our 5th and 6th are going downstairs, and our 7th through 12th are upstairs in the teen room.
Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. This morning's Old Testament lesson is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication and has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The thrashing floors shall be full of grain, and vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for your years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards I will pour out my spirit in all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents of the heavens, and on the earth blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The New Testament lesson is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector stands far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is indeed a blessing to come together in worship from so many different places, so many different circumstances,
so many different places as we seek God together. It is a soaring and wonderful vision that Joel presents to us in this in his book. Through the promise to Israel, you shall know that I am in the midst of you and that I, the Lord, am your God and there is no other. The prophet promises a pouring forth of the very Spirit of God. And it is good to be reminded of that in these days. As we gather that no matter how compelling or challenging the day, whatever happens in this earthly realm is not the end of the story. No matter what our political realm of what makes for salvation and what the political realm may seek to tell us makes for salvation, God's promises are sure. God's strength and power are for us with hope and vision. As we continue through this stewardship season, we saw last week the grace and gratitude of that as members of this congregation shared the ways in which they have been actively giving in various areas of the congregation and their lives. We are indeed a people deeply blessed. And it is important to remember that. And so out of this lectionary hope and promise of Joel's prophecy, we will wrestle this morning with this parable in Luke's gospel. A text which leads us to contemplate what it means to be faithful, to be justified in the eyes of God, not in ourselves. Our characters in Scripture today are raw. They are real. They are honest. One with a superiority complex, and one in humility, both in the context of coming before God in very different ways. This chapter in Luke is a great chapter of Scripture, and I encourage you to go back and read it later in all of its fullness. A challenge and a grace that Jesus presents his followers that starts with the need to come before God in prayer, speaks to the power of persistent prayer, tells the disciples to come as children before God, challenges the rich young ruler to sell all and give all that he has to the poor, and also, beyond this passage this morning, the healing power rooted in faith as a blind man is healed and ready to follow and glorify God. We are at such a time in our world, in our country, where we need to be reminded of this hope, this power, this call to true righteousness. And we need to be reminded that we are called to witness it, to it with our lives in a world becoming increasingly cynical and paralyzed by fear, distrust, and discouragement. What happens then when we leave this sanctuary, this place of prayer? How do we pray in this moment, and how do we live from that prayer out into the community, out of our relationship to God? We are told that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. It's a parable that takes head-on pride and self-righteousness and putting ourselves above any other. This is a parable for all of those who wonder if they are on the right path, and maybe also for a few of us that are convinced that we are. Before we're too hard on the Pharisee in this story, we must look at how we are living in the world. Are there places where we might be the Pharisee? Are we quietly tending to our own homes and gardens while the world around us bleeds? 2 weeks ago, there was a shooting of two teens at Billy Taylor Park, just a block and a half from our church. I may well have missed that news, which was little covered in the press because the teens didn't die. Had it not been for our emerging connections
to the Mount Hope neighborhood in some new ways, and the obvious pain I saw when I encountered one of our new friends who asked, "Can we gather to pray in the park this afternoon?" Yes, yes, we can, and we did. Pastor Siobhan, myself, other pastors, people from the neighborhood, neighbors who heard the shots but thought, oh, someone is just driving by and shooting, until they heard the sirens. We prayed, and a prayer that moved us and moves us to more determination to action together. What can we learn about ourselves if we take ourselves out of ourselves when we come to God in prayer? As we approach God with an openness to bring all that we are and to be reminded that we live in a world. We are told in this passage that the Pharisee stood and prayed standing by himself. And what follows is really not a prayer, but a testimony celebrating his religious acts. Now, I don't want to discourage anyone from tithing. It's not stewardship season. Here we are. But when we celebrate that, we miss the point. We engage in a litany of self-appreciation. The Pharisee who had obeyed the law and moved far beyond it, but yet he had no real need for God. He came to the temple to celebrate what he had done and to bring it to God's attention in case that God had missed it. Contrast that to the approach of the tax collector. Even the scripture, the text itself, alerts us to a difference between the two men. For those who are following along in their scripture this morning in the Bible, Pharisee is capitalized and tax collector is in small letters. We forget how despised a tax collector was in that culture, and maybe ours as well. That in it's a particular paradox of this parable that Jesus moves beyond his occupation. The tax collector, remember, was in the service of the Roman Empire in Palestine, the occupying force responsible for collecting taxes on produce, on transit, on the population. He was the one who stood by every gate, delaying the entry of weary travelers who all had to stop and pay their due, and often had to pay well beyond what was strictly due. Despised and ostracized by the Jewish community, these tax collectors were equated with robbers. And even so, the tax collector had power in an earthly sense. He was rich in material things, mostly through the extortion of those much less fortunate. It is thus surprising that it is a tax collector who begins his prayer by acknowledging his dependence on God. He cries, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector knows that his life depends upon God's mercy. Acknowledging that dependence is the starting point of his prayer. Such humility does not mean weakness or self-deprecation. It is not underrating his abilities, remaining undeveloped in the gifts that God has given, or hiding the powers or knowledge that he might exercise. Because God tells us over and over again in Scripture that God wants us to develop those gifts and talents, that God's glory might reign, not to hide them under a bushel or to use them only for our own means. Humility is that strength to be genuinely self-forgetful, to lay ourselves aside and our egos and move forward with a sense of God's presence in our life and in our life together, and how we seek to live that out. The tax collector in this parable sets his own life next to the life of God and realizes and knows deep down that he needs God's mercy. The Pharisee, on the other hand, wants to compare himself to those around him. He thanks God that he's not like those other people, even this tax collector. It's us and them. not us before God in community, us and them. He dismisses the likes of the tax collector by asserting his superiority, and there can be no relationship between them, no true community. So how then does our approach to God in prayer influence how we move forward in community? The Pharisee leaves the temple thinking that he has his life all together, all buttoned up and wrapped up in a nice, neat passage. Hasn't he just shared that by praying to himself? There was no encounter with God in that time, only a recitation of his accomplishments, no seeming openness to seeing what was going on around him in the community, except to celebrate his superiority. Is it a surprise then that the Pharisee might miss something of the opportunities around him to see God at work, to serve? But we read in this text that the tax collector went down to his home justified. Justified means to be brought into right relationship. It is a gift of God that opens us up and translates into right relationship, not just with God, but with others. Our activity in the community depends on these kinds of encounters with God. We don't know exactly what the tax collector does with his life because we don't read about him later in Luke. So we're left to wonder and to trust that his life has been changed, how he now relates to those around him. But that is the nature of justification, that bringing in to right relationship that spills over naturally, seamlessly into one's relationships with others, and it changes us even as we pray. Our relationship with God is not a question of how many worship services we attend, how many sermons we hear, an accounting of how many committees we have served on. The question God asks of us is, what do we make of all these? Do they bring us to know Christ better? Do they open us to the life and the needs of the community around us? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector encourages us to seek that kind of honest and humble communion with God, and then to go out into our communities and live out that communion. That community that, as we will soon sing, is guided to justice, truth, and love, delivered from our selfish schemes. May God grant to us, each one of us here this day, the grace to be justified and transformed, that we may follow where God alone will lead us, united with brothers and sisters as a people, humbly alive with faith. Through the power of Christ who makes it so. Amen.
Will you please join me as we affirm our faith together using the affirmation of faith printed in the bulletin? We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We are very privileged this morning to have our local representatives from the Blessing Way, which is the ministry that the session has designated for the local recipient of our peace and global witness offering. I welcome this morning Marty Ames and Ricky Clark to speak a few words to you about this very important ministry in our midst. You will find an insert with it in writing in your bulletin.
Welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Marty Ames. Usually on a Sunday morning, you'll find me in Grace Episcopal Church, where I'm a member. But I've always regarded the Presbyterians as friendly people, and I'm glad to be here. And I like the way you say the Lord's Prayer. I'd much rather be forgiven my debts than my trespasses. But we're grateful for the opportunity to speak with you this morning about a program that we strongly believe in, and one that goes beyond day-to-day gifts and outreach and teaches members of our community to gather strengths and life skills. Our name is The Blessing Way, and it is based on the Navajo ceremony for preserving harmony between individuals and their family, community, and creator. The Navajos use this ceremony as a turning point in one's life to ask blessings on a person's way or journey. Thus, we provide a ritual for preparing people for change and return to the community. We supply support and guidance to men and women returning to the Providence area from prison or drug treatment. We've been in existence for about 12 years. Each month, over 350 sentenced inmates are released from the ACI. About two-thirds of them will return to prison within 3 years. Some will die of overdosing drugs. Many while in prison work hard on their recovery. Most have talents and skills needed in their families and in the community, but the obstacles once they are released are huge. Some have no acceptable identification or social security card. Most have a history of substance abuse, and many have serious mental health problems. There is also the social stigma that limits their access to employment and housing. Many have acute personal and family needs, as well as minimal education. Now, at The Blessing Way, we believe that spiritual and emotional growth can lead to positive behaviors and characteristics. There's a new ability to be honest, forgiving, and able to work with others. And there's the ability to feel accountability for one's actions and works to improve behavioral deficits. I'm a member of the board of directors of The Blessing Way. This is not a very exciting job. It involves a lot of board and committee meetings, a lot of long meetings. There are no short meetings. The board works with the executive director to govern the agency and look at constructive ways of engaging with the community, such as coming here. The person who came with me this morning can tell you much more exciting information. Ricky Clark has been a part of our program for 3 years, and he is our house manager, our men's house manager, and he has lived the life of personal recovery and helping others recover, and he's going to tell you what we're really all about.
You have to excuse me, I'm a little nervous. I didn't know it was going to be this many people. Oh, thank you. As she said, we're a faith-based program in a spirituality, so the person can get in recovery, not just NA and AA, and it's basically can separate the two. And I found it to be more successful, you know, on a spiritual level in recovery. We thrive on our behaviors, honesty, humility, and compassion, trust, boundary setting, forgiveness, teamwork, the ability, confront barriers in positive ways. It's just ways that spiritually we grow together and we learn to deal with things a spiritual way. For me, it was important. Like I said, when I first came in, I've been there for 3 years. I have the opportunity to put my family back together. I have the opportunity to have a better relationship with my children. And at one time I had lost my, I was divorced, lost my wife, I lost my children because of my use and abuse of alcohol and drugs. The more that I learn about the program and the spirituality of the program, the more I came stronger, you know, and to be able to put my family back together or have a better relationship with my children and be able to get a job and not cry every day because I was strung out on drugs and alcohol. And it was very, very important for me to come to this program. And like I said, Reverend Penfield, Dr. Reverend Penfield, she's the director of the program, took me under her wings and, you know, showed me a better way of life within the program. I believe in this program and I believe in what she's doing, mainly because it actually puts families back together. And that was one of the biggest part. And then after the graduations, once we graduate, we can see when giving out the certificates, the children are crying because their parents are back home in their lives. The parents are crying because the son or the daughter is home and actually getting their lives back together. So those are the things that was very, very important to me. So anything that anybody's trying to do with putting families back together, that's just the way I want to live the rest of my life. And I thank God for the program. I thank God for the board. And I've also thanked God for the opportunity to be able to, you know, stand here and explain, you know. A little nervous, but I'm still... So I just thank God for each and every one here, and I thank God for Reverend, I forgot your name.
Foster.
Pastor Siobhan, I thank y'all.
We are grateful for this ministry and look forward to connecting even more deeply with it, as Suzanne's son is going to be very involved with it as well. We thank you, and he is very excited about it. So we thank you for being here, and we invite people to spend time talking to them in coffee hour. They're going to stick around, and there are some brochures available there. Thank you for your prayerful support for this important ministry.
Let us give thanks to God, who has richly blessed us by now receiving our morning tithes and offering. Gracious God, your gifts are more than we can abundantly ask or assume. Bless them now with your Spirit, that they might further your will on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Let us go forth as a people of hope, a people of peace, a people of joy, who may live into that vision that the prophet Joel so proclaimed. Visions and dreams in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all and guide our every step, now and forever. Amen.